Okay, we're looking at the gift of faith. Before we do that, let's open in a word of communication to the Father. It's okay to call it prayer because Paul uses it as a general communication. In fact, let me show you a verse on another verse. I got about 20 of them, but let me Philippians. It's on the right-hand side of the page. I think we can get it. Oh, there it is, verse 9. Philippians 1:9. This I pray, that your love may abound. Now, prosukamai in that verse obviously has to not mean worship, because he doesn't worship them. He obviously just means general prayer. So some people have oversimplified scripture. Words can mean different things in different contexts. I haven't done it lately, but I think if you look up the word top, has 14 different meanings, but if you look up top, T-O-P, in the dictionary, you'll get multiple meanings, depending on how it's used. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the fact that we can meet in relatively peace in this time. We don't know how long that'll last, but we thank you for it. And we ask, as we look into your word, that we see those things that you have for us that we can apply to our life and we can use in our life so that we can better please you and your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're looking, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, we're looking at the spiritual gift of faith. Do we have the logistics worked out here? Oh, okay. In 1 Corinthians 12, we want to look at verse 9. And you have a whole list of gifts here. Hello, Eva and Adam. Can I tell you something? My mind is not 100% something, and I always want to say Adam and Eve, but it's Eva. So I got Ava. You see, I even mixed that up. You see how I get that association. Okay, we're looking then at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. In this list of gifts, you have the gift of faith mentioned in verse 9. And if you go down to chapter 13, we also see it in verse 2. And if, for the sake of argument, I had the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, that's another gift, and though I have all faith. So faith is mentioned twice as a gift. And I thought what we would do is we would look at what faith means in Scripture, and then we can figure out how this gift operates. Robert, not here? Second string. Okay. And then we can go back and figure out this. And if you know me, you know I couldn't wait to talk about faith. And I'm going to say something, and when I say stuff like this, people get all upset sometimes because they don't hear the context I put it in. But keep in mind, I have attended Southern Baptist churches. I have attended General Conference churches. I have attended once or twice an American Baptist. I've attended Conservative Baptist churches. I know I haven't attended a Seventh-day Baptist, but there's like 50 kinds of Baptist churches out there. And so when I say this, I know what I'm talking about. Most Baptist churches don't know what faith is, even particularly today, and particularly if they're associated with the Lordship for Salvation people. They just do not know what faith is. And so I take this opportunity to go ahead and talk about it here. Now, I know this sounds elementary, but I want to start there. In English, the word faith is a noun. And if you take that noun and put it into action, it's believe. Now, in English, that looks like two different roots. In the original language, it's the first four or five letters are the same for faith, the first four as they are the first four or five letters for belief. They just change the ending as to make it either a noun or a verb. So believe and faith are the same thing. Let me do one thing. Let's do this and get this out of the way. Turn to Galatians 5:22. And I want you to look at your Bible, because if you got one that translates this wrong, I'm going to suggest to you to give it to the Goodwill and get another Bible. Galatians 5:22. In this list of the last word in verse 22 should be faith. Now, if you have an NIV or some other mistranslation, it'll say faithful. Now, I'm going to make a big point out of this. Believe and faith are linked. Those are divine enablings. You cannot do that on your own. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. Faithful is a human responsibility. It's not a divine enabling. So when they mistranslate this word over in Galatians 5:22, I know the NIV does. Does anybody, I won't pick on you. Does anybody have a translation that has anything but faith there? Good, we'll let you stay. If it's faithful, it absolutely destroys all of the doctrine of the fruit from the Spirit. Faithfulness. You're faithful in coming to church on Sunday. You're faithful in going to your job. That's a human trait based on patterns. But faith and believing are not. Those are divine enablings. We really want to drive that home today. Now, here's something that's very important. There are, now, I used to call these false faiths. Now I'm going to call them fake faiths because I like it better. It sounds more dogmatic, and I just enjoy it. But there are fake faiths. What does that mean? The reason I'm going through this diatribe today is that when people, and I'm talking about even in Baptist circles, talk about faith, they're talking about something different than what I'm using from Scripture. There are many kinds of faith. There's only one true quality of faith. Now I'm going to show you, and I'm not going to ISB or Bible dictionaries, I'm going to show you from Scripture that there are false faiths. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we want to look at verse 2. The last three words. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, the last three words, the last phrase. Unless you have believed or had faith without an object. Empty. Without an object. With no purpose. Now, the people that Paul and the Holy Spirit are talking to that are believing without an object, and in this context, they believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and that saves you. So these people that he's talking about here that have no object, they'll say yes, and this is many denominations today. Yes, we know Christ died for our sins. Well, they might leave out the sin part. Yes, we know he was buried. Yes, we know he was raised again. But they will not say that's what saves you. So they have a faith, but their faith is without an object. Got it? So here we have a fake faith that doesn't have an object. But do they have faith? Now, I want to say something. A lot of times, I probably taught this, so I'll just pick on myself. A lot of times we'll say that you have to take the faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit, and you have to be careful with what you your object of that faith. I disagree with that. If you have the wrong object of faith, this verse proves it, then it's not divine enabling. In other words, what I'm going to try and show you from Scripture is when the Holy Spirit gives you faith, he actually has the object, which is a promise from God. And if it's not a promise from God, then it's not faith from the Holy Spirit. It's another kind of faith. And by the way, there are other spirits that can give you faith. I'm going to show you that. Not everything supernatural is from God. There are other supernatural sources of faith. Now turn over in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians to verse 14. Here's another fake faith. So what I'm saying is, there are many types of faith, but when I use the word faith, we're going to be very specific. It's a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit. I was talking earlier before we started Sunday school, late, that, without songs because of Governor Brown, I was talking about that before we started Sunday school, that it takes more faith to believe in evolution logically than to not believe in it. Well, that faith, in my opinion, is many times supernaturally empowered, not by the Holy Spirit. So here's what I'm saying. Any faith that is not directionalized at an appropriate, I have to add that word now, appropriate or applicable promise of God is not the divine quality of faith we're talking about, but there are other faiths. 1 Corinthians 15, and we want to look at verse 14. And since for the sake of argument, if for the sake of argument, Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. It doesn't say you don't have faith. Everybody see that? So there are fake or false faiths. If you don't have faith in a promise from God that's given to you, it's not the Holy Spirit's faith. It's somebody or some other kind of faith. There are fake faiths. In fact, I got a list of seven or eight of them here for you. Skip down in the passage, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if for the sake of argument, Christ be not risen in the past from the dead with the results that he's presently risen, your faith is worthless. Now let's put what we have together. In verse 2, if you believe the facts of verses 3 and 4, but you don't believe that's what saves you, you have a faith without an object. Bandido! Verse 14. If you leave out the resurrection, started to roll my eyes hard. If you leave out the resurrection, then your faith is worthless. So here's what we have. If you don't believe that the gospel saves you, you can believe the facts of the gospel and it's without an object. It's not, but it's still faith. But it's not divine faith. If you believe the gospel, but you don't have the resurrection, it's a worthless faith, but it's still faith. And it has another source. That source can be either human or it can be demonic. We'll see that later on. Now, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, in verses 3 and 4, you have two words for another. Now, I've prepped you for many a year here. I think we're going on about 8 or 9 years. I've prepped you for this fact. Whenever you see the Son of God described, it's very important which titles are used. Here, the title Jesus is going to be used because it emphasizes his earthly ministry. And that goes back to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. I've read the verse. Chapter 5, I'll give it to you. Verse 15. So, now I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, or verses 3 and 4. But I fear lest by any means the serpent, now we know that to be Satan, we know that because we've read Revelation 12. The serpent beguiled or completely deceived Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted with the non-conflicted truth, I'm adding the word truth or concept, that is in Christ. For the one coming declares with authority another of the same sort of Jesus. It's a counterfeit. Got it? Now, how do I know it's a counterfeit? Because I've read over down in the passage, verses 13 through 15, that when Paul was alive and there was still the spiritual gift of apostleship, that Satan was making counterfeit apostles. And in fact, his counterfeit apostles were so good that the people at Corinth thought that the counterfeits were the real apostles and Paul was the fake. That's one of the reasons he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So back over to the fourth verse. For the one coming is going to declare with authority and another of the same sort of Jesus. It's going to be similar but not identical. Whom we have not declared with authority. And that is the earthly ministry of Jesus. Let me say this. Now listen. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he never gave the gospel. So can I go to the gospels during Jesus' earthly ministry and lead somebody to the Lord? And all of God's people said, no way, Jose. You can't do it. Right in the middle of the verse. Or received another of a different kind of spirit. I would take that to be demonic or Satan himself. Which you have not received because they received the correct gospel. Or another of a different kind of gospel. So if somebody tries to lead another person to the Lord by Jesus' earthly ministry, it is another of a different kind of gospel. Now, do people have faith in those false gospels? Yes, but it's not divinely enabled faith. It's human or demonic faith. I'll show you that. What I'm trying to show you is most of the time, and I've been in churches, Baptist churches. I've been in Missionary Alliance Baptist churches. I've been in Conservative Baptist churches. I've been in Bible Baptist churches. I've been there. And I'm telling you, almost all of them get this wrong. That's why I'm spending the time on it. Well, you shouldn't be condemning others. They got it wrong. They got it wrong. Okay? Let's get it right. So when I say faith, I'm not talking about human faith. You cannot, we'll get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay, during the tribulation, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, during the tribulation, after the church is gone, people will believe the lie. And the lie is perpetrated by Satan. And the lie is that you can put something alongside of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And this is the word believe, pistao. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. For this cause, God is sending them strong delusion that they should believe the specific lie. So is there false belief? Yes, but it's not as a source of God. It's not as a source of God. It is a source of men or fallen spirit beings. Now let me show you. Let's go ahead. Here's some fallen beings. Turn to James, the second chapter. Here's fallen spirit beings that believe there is one God. Well, let's read the verse. James 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. You do well. The demons also believe and tremble, but they're still going to be incarcerated for eternity. So does believing one God automatically put you on the right side? No. No, not for spirit beings. They don't get a chance. But it says they believe, doesn't it? Does everybody got a Bible that translates as believe? It's a good translation. It means that there's a false belief, there's false faith. That's not what, when I speak about faith, that's not what we're talking about. Let's skip a couple. In John 4:1, you can see that even Christians, I'll just summarize a couple verses here for time. Even Christians can have their faith in the wrong thing. And it says over in John 4:1 that watch out. When somebody tells you something about Scripture, and I'm giving you the whole book of 1 John, measure it up with Scripture, measure it up with what you know to be true. And if it is true, you can believe it. But if it's off kilter, don't believe it, which means you can believe false truth. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the fifth verse, it talks about some people have faith in the wisdom of men. It's still faith, but it's not divine quality of faith. That's very important. Now, I want to deal with something. This came up somehow in my conversation. So if you'll turn to, I want to deal with the degrees of faith. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, I'm going to do something. It seems like it's in reverse order, but I kind of know the context. If you go to the 16th verse, here I'm going to show you where Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. And verse 16, Simon Peter in answer said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, if you, on your own, I can't turn there because of time, in John 8:24, it says, during Jesus' earthly ministry, if you believed he was the Son of God, then you wouldn't die in your sins, which if you turn that around means the way to be saved during Jesus' earthly ministry was not to believe in the gospel we believe in because it hadn't happened yet. The way to be saved during Jesus' earthly ministry is that's the Son of God. I see that halo over his head because I saw it in the Renaissance pictures. And he looks Italian. Couldn't stay serious too long. The point being is that they didn't see with their eye that he was the Son of God. They were given faith to recognize him as the Son of God. So then Peter and the 11 of these 12 apostles are transitional saints, meaning is they couldn't die physically until Acts 2, where they would get their eternal life. That's the fulfillment of John 3:16. Now that brings us back to verse 6. In verse 6, these guys had gone out and they were trying to cast out demons and they couldn't do it. They did some, but some of the demons were a little stronger than they can handle. And that brings us to verse 6. So they're a little upset. And then Jesus said unto the 12, "Take heed and beware of the leaven," that's false doctrine, "of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees," those are the religious figures. And they, the 12, reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." Which Jesus experientially knew, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith," plural, "why reason you among yourself? Because you have brought no bread," they couldn't do the miracle. "Do you not yet understand? Remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, now and the 5,000, and how many brackets it took up." So I guess I got in this context, they couldn't perform the miracles, and they were a little upset. And here's what people, and I heard this on a program the other day. Somebody said, "O ye of little faith." Well, that means then some Christians have more faith than other Christians, right? Okay, let's think about it. They had faith enough down in the context to believe he was the Son of God, right? But they did not have, what didn't they have that you have? They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, so they didn't have the faith to live by. So they could not exercise the faith to live by on a regular basis unless the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now here's the long story of it. They could have faith for the kingdom of God, but they didn't associate without, because they didn't have this Holy Spirit, that even though he's the Son of God, he would have the authority and the ability to reign and bring in his kingdom. Because they didn't, and so what I'm saying is, do never, at least while I'm around, never use this verse for Christians. Never, ever.
Which is good Greek, bad English.
Okay. So here we have the concept. There are many, many false faiths. Now, I'm going to show you from Scripture. Usually I go to Hebrews 11:1. We won't use Hebrews 11:1 that much today because I'm going to show you other verses. We're going to see what faith is from Scripture. Now keep in mind, my methodology here and my impetus, my motivation is that most people don't understand. In fact, I'll tell you, most people who teach positional truth don't understand positional truth, but that's a whole other story.
If you've been listening to me and reading between the lines, I've been hitting that for about 10 years too.
Okay, now let's go to what biblical faith is. Now we're going to go to some verses. In fact, let's go to Ephesians 2:8, which has Ephesians 2:8 has some of the greatest grammar and intricacies in grammar that there is. There's a verb form here, a perfect periphrastic. There's a near demonstrative that includes some other things. But we're going to look at just one phrase. I could spend the whole Sunday on just this one verse. But we're going to look at just one part of Ephesians 2:8. One little phrase. For by grace you having been saved in the past with the present results you are saved through the intermediate agency of faith. And that is, now faith, let faith stick in your mind. That faith is not out, now you have a real strong preposition here, is not out of from source, you guys, yourselves. Now let me ask you this. We just proved it. Let's see. You answer this in your mind. Does the faith that you have to be saved come from yourself? According to this verse. No. It's not from you. Your faith to be saved is not something that you can conjure up. We had a relative recently, well, it was a couple years ago, say, I've tried to have faith. You can't do it. That's an earnest, unsaved position. I understand it. You cannot conjure up faith. That's what the verse says. There's a whole bunch of other stuff in that verse too. But you cannot conjure up faith. Now, I'm going to go out of order of the outline. I'm going to show you how you get faith to be saved. It's so simple. Just listen to the words. Turn to John 16. It's so simple. Now, did Richie Schaefer get saved because he's such a good... No, he got saved because the Holy Spirit did something to him. This is Jesus, the last Old Testament prophet, prophesying what's going to happen after he ascends into the third heaven. And in this passage, he's talking about the Comforter, verse 7, which if you go back to the 14:26, tells you it's the Holy Spirit. So we know which person of Godhead we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 8 of the 16th chapter of the book of John, it says, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come," this is not in the Old Testament. This never happened before Acts 2. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world generally concerning sin. Now, Perry, generally concerning sin. What is he going to do? Reprove means convince. So when I was saved and you were saved, did I convince myself I was a sinner? Who convinced me of that? The Holy Spirit. That's what it says. Now, how did I believe the gospel? How did you believe the gospel? Well, we just decided to have some faith there. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. How did you get saved? This is the first class conditions. And since our gospel, this is the gospel for salvation, has been veiled, restricted. The word veil here means you can't see it. Now this is talking in figurative terms about understanding stuff. And since our gospel having been hid, it is hid from them that are perishing. So what happened? Before John 16, when Jesus came, Jesus Christ went to the third heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, after that, and it happened to you if you're saved, you had a veil over your face and you could not see the gospel. When the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin, He removes that veil. Well, that gospel sure makes sense. That's your faith. When you put your belief, meaning you see a promise of God as true and real, that's faith. Let me say it another way. When you saw the gospel really would... I'm using figurative terms. By the way, I have a friend that's been blind since he was in the sixth grade. You know him, Grant Medcalf. I got to get a hold of him. I haven't heard. I think something's gone south with both he and his wife. They're getting up there. But he always would say, he'd talk to me about theology, and he'd say, oh, I see what you mean. He couldn't see anything. You could put a hand 2 inches away. He could... It's figurative language. I see with my mind's eye what you mean. So there's a blind. You cannot see the truth of the gospel. When the Holy Spirit convinces you of sin, He takes that blind away and you say, I see the gospel as absolute truth. It makes sense. That's faith. You can't do it on your own. That's faith. So when a promise becomes real, That's the result of the Holy Spirit giving you faith. That's the whole. Now, faith is never works. I shouldn't have to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Turn to Romans, just to refresh your memory. Romans, the 4th chapter. If you are a Lordship for Salvation person, tear out Romans, the 4th chapter. The whole, you don't want it in your Bible anyway. It gets confused. Confuse your theology. And you want to stay apostate anyway. Okay. Romans 4, verse 2. For the sake of argument. Now, when I translate these ifs, there's 4 different classes of ifs. I know what I'm doing, okay? And if for the sake of argument, Abraham was declared righteous by works, he would have therefore been able to boast, but not before God. In other words, it would have been to his own glory. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God. God said, those stars up there represent how many progeny you're going to have. And Abraham said, yeah, I see it. I'm going to be fruitful. I don't have a wife that can bear it at this point, but I believe you. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, imputed, counted, what's the other term they use here? Imputed, counted, reckoned unto him as righteousness. Not to him that works is the reward, not reckoned as measured by grace, but of debt. In other words, if there was any work involved in our salvation or believing any promise, we'd deserve it. You'd earn it. And you can't. You can't. You cannot do that. So faith then is not work. Faith is not something you can conjure up on your own. Faith is seeing, let's use another term. Faith is understanding fully God's promise as true. And it can be different promises after you're saved. Now, faith always has an object. Now, we talked about all those fake faiths. When they had faith in these false apostles, they had the wrong object. when they had faith in a gospel that doesn't save them, they had the object was nothing. When they had faith in a gospel that didn't have the resurrection, it was empty. Now, this is a good axiom. It's not in Scripture, but it summarizes Scripture. Faith is only as good as its object. You've heard that. Maybe 100 times. Faith is only as good as its object. Is there a family problem here? Oh. Just ask. What did you do wrong? Okay. Faith is only as good as this topic. Now, I've trained you for years. Right hook. We'll talk about it. Okay, I'm going to get this out of the way. I'm going to tell you two. This is the introduction before we get started. I'm going to tell you two things to be true. And a lot of you young kids, you might know it. A lot of young kids have never heard this. During the Second World War, I know this to be true in Denver. They wanted people to be conscious of the war, so they went around house to house and collected all the pots and pans for metal for the war effort. They took them outside of Denver, dug a big hole, and stuck them in the hole and covering them up. Now, I'm going to tell you a second story. You put them together. I saw on TV a doctor who actually was a scientist and actually uses data say that if you put on a mask to stop the China virus, that was the same as putting a cyclone fence in front of your house to stop mosquitoes. Okay, I got that out of my system. It's called social signaling, I think is the term. Okay. Now, you thought I forgot where I was, but we're on faith. We're on faith. Faith always has to have an applicable promise from God. Now, I gave you the chart. If I could take a nail with this truth on and pound it in everybody's head, and I would do it. When you see the word faith, you know there's a promise. When you see the word promise, you know there's a hope. When you see the word hope, you know there's promise and faith. The three are interlinked. Now let's go over back to Romans 4. In verse 3, and Abraham believed God. That's the divine quality of faith. He didn't believe man's wisdom. He believed, or demons, 1 John 4. He believed God. Now, here's another thing. I'm not going to develop it today because of the clock already. But it has to be a promise that's to you. I can't go back and go to the Old Testament and find a promise for the nation Israel, which primarily have to do with land, and claim those promises. So I'm glad our praise team never sings that song, "Every promise in the book is mine," because it ain't. In fact, not every promise in the New Testament is yours. There's a lot of promises in the New Testament I don't want. God says that if you're real carnal, he'll spank you. I don't like to claim that one. I prefer not to. God says that if you keep being carnal over a suspended amount of time, his clock, not mine, that he'll take you home. I don't want that promise. But there are promises that we do want to have. Now, what I've tried to develop with you today is this concept. Now, let's look at hope. Let's put our three words together. Let's go over to Romans 8. Usually I go to Hebrews 10, but I'll go to Romans 8 today. Romans 8, verses 23 through verses 25 are a definition of hope. Now, in this context, I know this context is one of my favorite. It goes back to verse 18. In verse 18, and in this context, Paul is going to say, man, I can't wait to get my glorified body, because when I get my glorified body, I can come back with Christ, and at his second coming, not only will I have a glorified body, but all of creation will have its curse removed. What a wonderful thing. And it'll go back like it was before Genesis, the third chapter. So that there won't be weeds. There won't be any of these negative things that we have now. And he says, I can't wait for that. And he calls that the redemption of his body in the last part of verse 23. He's looking forward. So he actually in this passage you have the second coming and the rapture. He presumes the rapture for the second coming, and then he comes back and talks about the rapture again. Last part of verse 23. The complete unloosing of our body. That's your glorified body. Verse 24. For we were saved in the hope. If you have a Scofield Bible, in the middle it says, in that hope we were saved. What's the hope? It's a specific hope here. It's got an article. What's the hope? Well, it's the last part of verse 23. You get a glorified body, right? So we were saved in the hope of a glorified body, but the hope of the seen is not hope. Now let's put two or three more additions here. Hope is always in the future, isn't it? Because a promise is always in the future. I'm not going to promise you that I'm going to talk about faith today. I'm already doing it. I'll promise you, Lord willing, the creeks don't rise. I got to add that in there, that we're going to talk about the great lady of ill repute in the morning service, the mystery Babylon. I haven't done that yet. Promises are always in the future. So hope is always in the future. What's another element of hope we saw here? It says you can't see it. Has everybody got a Bible that says you cannot see it? Because no human being can see the future. For we were saved by the hope, verse 24, of a glorified body, but a hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But since we hope that we shall, what we see not, then through faith earnestly expect it. Now there's another thing. Once you have faith in a promise of God, you just expect it to happen. I have such real, concrete internalization that the rapture is going to occur, I just don't know when. It's not an issue to me that whether or not it's going to, it just will. But when, I don't know. So I earnestly expect it. That's this term here. He's referring to the rapture. He earnestly expects it. So here's what we have. Faith is always based on a promise of God. A promise of God is always in the future. That's what a promise means. You don't promise in the past. That's called history. A promise has content. There's what that promise is. That's called a hope. So faith takes a promise of God, looks at the content of that promise, and makes it real. I agree that that is truth, is the quality of truth. Now, this is for extra credit, or what do they call it, for your tag students, or people that want something to study at home. There's many uses of faith here. I went through them. A list of all the other uses of faith. I just want to go, they have faith to live by, which we're going to look at. You have faith for salvation. By the way, do I still have the faith for salvation? Watch. No, I used it up. I don't need it anymore. Because once that truth, that hope was so real to me, it's real. I don't need it. But what I do need, let's look at that again, over in Galatians 5, verse 22. Let's see if we can figure out what this means. By the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. And then you got some more. If you really wanted to categorize everything there, they're all attitudes, aren't they? They're all attitudes. There's no doing there. They're all attitudes or perspectives of which will be enacted in action. We've already seen multiple, well, I didn't show the multiple, but we've seen verses, and we could get multiple. No, we saw two verses that say that faith is not works. So this faith here, that this part, the faith to live by, cannot be works. Now watch. It's not an action. By Scripture. It's not works. It's the attitude by which you do works. Got it? All of these are. So how do I live by faith? Well, I'll give you a couple examples. You come up with your own. One way that you live by faith is you understand that God has provisions to overcome the three enemies. That if I identify which enemy attacks me and go to that provision to overcome that enemy, I have faith that God promised me it'll work. Now, overcoming the enemy is in the future. Do you see that? You got it? It's in the future. When I go to Romans, the 6th chapter, to overcome the flesh, before I overcome the flesh, or thwart the flesh would probably be a better term, it's in the future that that'll happen. It's a promise it'll work. Once it worked, it's history. The faith to live by is understanding the promises that apply to your everyday life and applying them appropriately and acting in such a way. Another one is, if you really understand the rapture, every time you have a question on whether you're going to do something, you always say, well, would I do that if Christ came back right now? Well, probably not. I don't want him to see me in the honky-tonk. Well, then he'll go to the honky-tonk. The faith to live by is simply taking God's promises and applying them to your life. God has promised things, and it's always in the future. There's multiple ones. I don't want to get into all of them. You have all the different kinds of faith here. Now, I just made a mistake. There are not different kinds of faith. There are different uses of faith. Always the same quality of faith. It's always a divine enabling, always based on a promise of God that has content that's called a hope. Now, what would the gift of faith be? We got 2 minutes for that. Well, he only saw two verses and it doesn't explain it. The gift of faith, obviously, is a person in the assembly or in the body of Christ who has the ability, an extra ability, to apply promises that benefit. Now, here's our overall, overarching criteria. All of these gifts have to benefit the body of Christ. Remember, we read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and found out that if you're not using the book, the gift for the body of Christ, you ain't using it right. So all these gifts benefit the body of Christ. And if the gift of faith is, and since the gift of faith fits that criteria, the gift of faith would have an extra ability to say, this promise will benefit the body of Christ. And have an ability to do that. And have an ability to lead in that area. Usually they come up with physical things. I'm going to back away from that. This is the person you want in charge of your building. I don't agree with any of that. I think it's spiritual. I don't know who did it. But you had a kind of an example of why we're meeting here. We're actually not 100% going by what the government says. Well, Bandino was. You are now justified. Okay. I lost my train of thought. My point is that we applied the faith that God will reward his people for doing what he says. Now, this is important, never in Scripture, you show me one verse in the New Testament where Christians are promised anything physical, more than enough food and raiment to get to the next day. But the promises are spiritual.
And the promise over in, it's a kind of a backwards promise, but it's a promise over in the book of Hebrews, is that when Christians meet together, either verbally or non-verbally, it will give other Christians the ability to do good works. And somehow we got here. Now, I don't know if it was the gift of faith that got here, but that's the sort of thing that the gift of faith would do. So I'm going to be different than any chart you've ever seen. I'm not going to say this has anything to do with physical. Although sometimes the physical aspects of a church will impact the spiritual. But I would take it to be primarily the gift of faith looks at spiritual promises that benefit the church and has the ability to lead the church or to in that area and to fulfill those promises. It's so wide open, I can't apply it any more than that, other than it better be, if it's the gift of faith, it better be based on a promise from God, and had it not be. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the folk here. We appreciate the fact that we can look in your word and we see those things that are for us. Amen.